That's a blessing. Amen. There's a lot of reasons why we bring preachers through here, bring the best ones that we can find. Probably the reason that's nearest and dearest to my heart is I'm very careful who I put my children. I'm trying to put heroes and good role models in front of my kids. I could care less if they know who Michael Jordan is, and I don't want them to know who Michael Jackson is. But I do want them to know who Harold Clayton and Joe Arthur and Don Green and these men are. And it is a privilege to have with us this morning Dr. Harold Clayton and his wife with us. So glad that she's able to come this year from Tomball, Texas. Brother Clayton, you come and preach for us.
Well, when me and my wife flew over here yesterday and I got off the airplane, the first thing I said was, "Hold my mule while I shout." I'm just proud to be here, to be with my good friends, Pastor, Mrs. Fleur, and I'm so grateful they would have us back again, and to see his dad and mom. I have wonderful memories when I preached at the Mountain States Baptist Church in West Virginia. Had some wonderful services there, and good to see them again. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read the first three verses. I'll read aloud. You follow silently in the Word of God as I read. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." I'd like for you to underline especially these words in verse 2. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." I want to preach a little while this morning, the Lord willing, on the subject, the joy of the Lord. Now, no one could say that Jesus enjoyed the cross. If you could see him hanging there, robed in blood and crowned with thorns and covered with shame, no one could say that Jesus enjoyed the cross upon which he died for your sins and my sins. No, the Bible says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Now, the Bible never said that we would enjoy all of life. There's some things I've done in the ministry in the last 48 years that I've not enjoyed one bit. I've just endured it. There's some things you have to endure till you get to the place of rejoicing. You take the matter of motherhood, the way that every person on this earth came into existence, somebody suffered. Childbirth is not easy. There's tears and suffering, there's crying and pain, and sometimes even death to bring a child into this world. Now, who could say that they enjoy pain and suffering and blood and agony? No one enjoys that. But for the joy that's set before a mother and father. You see, the mother endures the pain in order to have the joy of motherhood. There are some things that nobody's going to enjoy. Man may not enjoy a day's work. Man may not enjoy getting dust and dirt in his nose. He's going to say, "Man, what a blessing, I got dust and dirt in my nose." Oh, he may not enjoy sweating, his back aching, his legs throbbing. No one's going to say, "Man, do I enjoy that work." But I tell you what, he's going to enjoy coming home at night and finding food on his table. and finding clothes on his children and furniture in his home and heat in his home and the fruits of his labor, he's going to enjoy that. God never said that you'd enjoy sweat, pain, and agony. God never said that you'd enjoy hurting, fatigue, and hard labor. No one's going to enjoy that. We have a generation of Christians this morning who only want to do what's happy to do. They only want to do what's romantic to do. They only want to do what's hilarious to do, but I'm going to tell you something, that's not of God, that is not a godly spirit. There's things that a Christian does that he just endures. Everything is not to be enjoyed. I thought an experience in the life of the church that I pastored for 27 years, the Greenwood Village Baptist Church in Houston, deacon said if I'd stay one more month, they'd put me on full time. But I thought it's time to go. And whenever God called me to preach, I was a bricklayer. My dad was a bricklayer and a stonemason. He taught me the trade. At least he taught me how to work. I mean, we went to work at 8 o'clock and worked to 12, knocked off 30 minutes for a bologna sandwich, went back to work at 12:30 and worked to 4:30 and didn't look up. At least he taught us how to work. People had to work like that nowadays, they'd faint dead away. Kill them right on the spot. But I thought about laying the bricks on the back of our church, the first big building program we had some 47 years ago. And it was summertime, 100-degree weather in Houston. And I got out there all by myself on the back of that church, and I mixed the mortar. I put some sand and mortar in the mortar box and some water. And I got a hole that had two holes in the end of it. I think they're antiques now. Back in those days, we didn't have the new modern fang-dangle machines that mix the mortar for you. No, we had a hole with two holes in the end of it. And I got that hole, and I pushed the mortar back and forth, and I mixed it just right. And then I got a wheelbarrow and went over to the mortar box and got a shovel and put the mortar in the wheelbarrow. Went over to the scaffolding, and I shoveled the mortar up on the mortar stand. And then I got a pair of brick tongs. That's the nearest thing that we had to machinery back in those days. It'd hold 10 bricks at one time. And I got my brick tongs, and I put the bricks up there on the scaffolding. And then I got a line and pulled it from one corner to the other, and I got my trowel, and I laid those brick all by myself. And then when I ran out of mortar, I'd jump back down and mix it up again, put some more mortar up there, some more brick up there, jump back up there and grab my trowel, start laying brick again all by myself. I did that all day long. You say, did you enjoy that? Not one bit. But oh, when that building was finished and on Sunday morning when it was filled up and I got up to preach the gospel and the Holy Ghost brought conviction and sinners walked down the aisle and gave their heart to Jesus, I enjoyed that. And just some things you have to endure till you get to the place of rejoicing. Amen. Well, a young person may not enjoy some phases of school. Could I confess something to you? Whenever I went to school, I hated algebra. Amen. Oh, it's all I could do just to get out of algebra. I mean, I sit on the first row. I polished the apple for that teacher, man. I noticed everything she put on that blackboard. I tell you, it was just all I could do just to get out of algebra. But oh, that night when I walked across the platform and gave my diploma, I enjoyed that. You know, there's just some things you have to endure. So you get to the place of rejoicing. Not everything is to be enjoyed. Oh, a young person may not enjoy carrying the garbage out and mowing the lawn. That's French. Amen. Mow the lawn. Yes. May not enjoy making up the bed.
Or washing the dish. Oh, you don't have to do it anymore. They got dishwashers that do it for you. But oh, when the old man comes around, slips you a $20 bill, and you drive, go down to the filling station and say, fill her up and go cruising around town. Oh, you enjoy that. There's just some things you have to endure till you get to the place of rejoice. I thought everybody knew that. Listen, young people, the more you obey the rules, the more liberty they give you. It's whenever you disobey, that's whenever they clamp down. Well, that's when they ground you. Wise up, man, wise up. Amen. Glory. Pull my knee while I shout. I'm saying to you, there's a spirit abroad in Christianity that says, do what you like to do, but don't do anything else. That is not a godly spirit. We need some people in the Lord's work this morning who's willing to do something no matter how hard it is. Do it anyway. If it's right, just go ahead and do it. If the stars fall from heaven, the mountains crumble to dust, if it's right, just haul off and go ahead and do it. Amen. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Now, there's a lot of things not easy to do. You probably never would expect to hear a preacher say it, but I'm just going to say it out loud. On Sunday morning at the Victory Baptist Church, first Sunday in the new year, I'm going to be guilty of just saying it out loud. I am. Did you know it's not easy to go on visitation? I thought I'd just say it out loud. Did you know it never has been easy for me? Never has. 47 years, almost 48 years. Never has been easy for me. You know why? There's two reasons. First of all, I'm bashful. No, you don't believe that, but Monday night, but I'm bashful. I am. You're looking at one of the most bashful preachers in America. I mean, when I was sitting over a while ago, just before I got up, my heart was going, boom, 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 boom. I thought you could see it. I just put my hand over and kind of calmed down just a little bit, you know. I mean, I thought you could see it. You're looking one of them. It's a miracle every time I get up. It's a miracle of God. It'd be a lot easier for me to sit down and let somebody else do it. I've always felt that way. Why don't somebody else do it? So I'm bashful. Never had. And the second reason why it's not easy for me, I'm afraid of dogs. I never have been dog bitten, don't intend to get dog bitten. Oh, I've heard preachers, people say, oh, preacher, don't pay mind, those dogs walk around, they won't bite you. Oh, yes, they will. They love preachers' legs, yes, they do. I mean, whenever I went to Temple over in Powell, Tennessee, Knoxville, went over there and started pastoring that big church, and I didn't know my way around. I mean, that was all new to me where I was living there in Powell, Tennessee. I just had a good friend, you know, that would take me around. I kind of learned my way around a little bit. But me and my wife wanted to visit a couple at night. You know how we'd do it? We'd go in the daylight and find it so we'd know how to get there at night. You know, you got to plan ahead a little bit. Amen. So when we wanted to visit this young couple, well, I tell you, went over and found it in the daylight. And I noticed next door is a great big old dog. I told my wife, I said, well, thank God that dog lives next door, not living right there. We're going to visit tonight. So that night we went to make the visit. Me and my wife got out of the car, started walking up to the front porch, and here come that dog. Man, he was picking them up and laying them down. He meant business. Just before he got to us, I grabbed my wife and put her right in front of him. Thank God he opened the door just in time. Amen. Oh man, never has been easy for me. Never has. You say, well, preacher, I'll tell you what. I believe I'll just go ahead and say something else. You probably never would expect to hear a preacher say it, but I'm just going to say it out loud. First Sunday of 2003, I'm going to say it out loud. Victory Baptist Church. Brother LaFleur, pastor. Did you know it's not easy to come back to church on Sunday night? I just thought I'd say it out loud, but you ought to. Did you know for sure enough, it's sure not easy to come back on Wednesday night? But you ought to. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to tell you something. I live far away. Don't give me that. You drive a long ways to do anything else. You say, but preacher, I work hard. Well, don't give me that. Anybody worth their salt works hard. No, I'll tell you, we need a revival where we'll do hard things and not even know they're hard while we're doing them, because we're doing it for the joy that's set before us. Amen. Well, that's my introduction. Every message has to have an introduction before you get to the first big point. Normally I have 7 big points in my message. That's a number of perfection. But this morning, I'm going to have mercy upon you and just have 3 big points. Amen. Because the fried chickens are calling. Amen. Oh, that's how I know God called me to preach. I got up one morning, had a hankering for chicken, didn't want to go to work. I knew I was called of God. Surrendered right on the spot. Oh, I wonder what's happened to the chicken neck. When I was young, that's my favorite piece, the chicken neck. Because you see, my pastor, Brother McKeehan, and his wife, and they'd come over for Sunday dinner. And where we're from, dinner's always 12 o'clock noon. If you invite me over for dinner, I'm showing up at 12 o'clock noon. Where I came from, the evening meal was supper. Amen. Brother McKeehan and his wife come over for Sunday dinner. I'll tell you, back in those days, adults went first, children went second. We've got it all turned around now. Children go first and adults go second. But back in our day and time, adults went first. When Brother and Sister McKeehan went through the line, bless God, they got all the good pieces of chicken. All that was left was the chicken neck. Oh, I wonder what's happened to the chicken neck. Well, that brings me to my first big point. I thought about the joy that was set before Jesus, the joy of service. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, when Jesus hung on the cross, robed in blood and crowned with thorns, between two thieves and murderers, and suffered and died. He said, there's something that's coming afterwards that's far better than all this, thank God. You know, I've been having to wait all my life. I mean, wait for something I wanted right now. I remember I used to go to the grocery store with my mama. We'd pass by the candy. And I'd say, Mama, could I have some candy? And she'd say, not now. I used to wonder when it ever rolled around. You know there's some things you're not going to have right now. Oh, the joy that was set before Jesus was out in front of Him. What was it? Oh, He had a redemptive work to do, going back home to be with the Father, not very far down the road. I believe He looked down every long, dusty century, saw every soul that'd be saved by grace through faith, and that was the joy that was set before Him. You know, Jesus looked forward to a finished work. Most people don't do that. Most people quit. Oh, they quit the Sunday school class, they quit the choir, they quit the bus, they just quit the church. They look for an easy way. Listen, I'm saying to you, there's a work to be done. Finish it. Amen. Surprise, surprise. Now, wasn't that a surprise how fast I got through that first big point? I'm already at the second big point. I'm encouraging you now. Get out from underneath the pew. Won't be much longer. Secondly, I thought about the joy of soul winning. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears," there's some things you have to endure, "shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth," some things you just have to endure, "bearing the precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You probably never would expect to hear a preacher say it, but I'm just going to say it out loud. First Sunday in 2003, Victory Baptist Church, Brother Allure, pastor. "Did you know it's not easy to go soul winning?" I thought I'd say it out loud. Did you know soul winning's not easy? The fact that it's not easy is the reason why many of you, not one time in your life, have ever tried to win anybody to Jesus. Soul winning's not easy, but it's the most wonderful thrill in the world. When I went to school ages and ages ago, eons and eons ago, back there in the dark ages, where no one ever had any fun, back there in another dispensation, oh, when I went to school, I loved to play football and basketball. I mean, the night before the big football game, next morning my mama would say, "Son, heard you talking in your sleep last night." I said, "You did, Mama? What'd you say?" "Oh," she said, "you was calling the plays right there. You, all night long, you called the plays in the huddle." Boy, I'd live it, eat it, sleep it, and drink it. But I loved to play basketball. Now listen. I don't believe in bragging or anything like that. But the Bible does say, "He that tooteth not his own horn will not have it toothed." Yes! Oh, my you, well, I shall. Whenever I was in high school, boy, I played basketball. Listen, in one basketball game, I scored 88 points. At that time, it was the most points ever scored in a basketball game by one person. UPI picked it up, carried it around the country, and talked about it for days. I still have the clippings. Oh, I wish I'd have brought my clippings to show the young people. 88 points in one game. Oh, I'll tell you what a thrill, but I want to tell you the greatest thrill that I've ever experienced is the thrill of leading another soul to Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare to that. That's the reason why a lot of people are not happy. You can't be happy and never one time try to win somebody to Jesus. Or you can be critical. You can criticize people who win them and how they win them and when they win them and where they win them, but you'll never be happy. Oh, in Luke chapter 15, the first 10 verses, the Lord told the parable about a man who had 100 sheep and one of them was lost, talked about the joy of finding that one lost sheep. That's the reason why a lot of people are miserable. I never try to win anybody to Jesus. I never shall forget Brother Jordan. Young man just got saved in our church. And he was so excited. Called me up. Said, "Brother Clayton, can I go soul winning with you one night this week? I want to see somebody else saved. Can I go soul winning with you?" Oh, I said, "All right, Brother Jordan, meet me Thursday night, and we'll go out together." And I prayed and I said, "Lord, lay somebody on my heart that I can win to Jesus tonight." So Brother Jordan, first time he's ever gone soul winning, he sees somebody saved. Lord laid on my heart a man by the name of Mr. Doggett. His wife was a sweet member of our church. She never missed Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival time. She was so faithful. I remember a number of Sunday mornings, while the Sunday morning service was in progress, her husband busted the front door, walked down the aisle, looked down at where she was at, and he'd say, "Come on out." And she'd get up and meekly follow him out the front door. She said, "Brother Clayton, if the Lord ever lays it on your heart, would you come by and visit my husband and try to win him to Jesus?" "I won't tell you right now, Brother Clayton. He's mean. He's mean. He'll have to throw you out of the house. He is mean." I've had women tell me that before and go visit their husbands. That'd be so nice. But this is one time he was just as mean as she said he was. So me and Brother Jordan went to see Mr. Doggett, walked up on the front porch, knocked on the door. He opened the door, just cracked it a little bit. He was in the junk business, so I tried to talk about junk. I didn't know much about junk, but I tried to talk about junk. They say, you know, find a common ground, you know. And so I tried to talk about junk, and miraculously, he let me in. Me and Brother Jordan sitting in the middle of the room, his wife sitting there. Him and his wife sitting on the couch with a 9-year-old boy. And that little boy is dead now, too. But anyhow, I was sitting there and I was still talking about junk, trying to get up enough courage to talk to him about Jesus. You ever done that? Finally, the Lord gave me enough courage and I said, "Mr. Doggett," I knew he wasn't saved, but I said, "Are you a Christian? Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? You know, He died for you on Calvary. And He loves you. Have you ever accepted Him as your Savior?" And he bowed his head and started patting his foot. Sweat popped out on his brow, dripped off the end of his nose and chin. Pressure was building up. All of a sudden he stopped and said, "I want to tell you something. When I get ready to come to church down there, I'll come and you won't have to come down here and ask me. You understand?" I said, "Yes, sir." Might as well be nice about it. And the way I do it a lot of times when I get in trouble, I pray a little silent prayer. I said, "Lord, what do you think we ought to do next?" It seemed like the Lord just said, "Get up and get out." So, we got up and got out. Walking out the front door and probably got thrown out of that house. And I got in the car and started back down to church. I prayed a little silent prayer. I said, "Lord, here's Brother Jordan. First time he's ever been soul winning. He probably got thrown out of this house. What's he going to think about soul winning?" Got about a block from the church, and I had that old frame building and big old light bulb out there on the side, over the side door. And I saw a man standing underneath that light bulb. The closer I got, I recognized who he was. It was a man
who had sent word. He said, if I ever catch you outside this church, I'm going to whip you. I'm going to mop you up and down the street. I'm going to tear you from limb to limb. I prayed another little silent prayer.
I said, Lord, here's Brother Jordan. First time he's ever been soul winning, we got thrown out of that house, and there that man standing down there and said, if he called me outside the church, he'd go whip me. I said, Lord, what's Brother Jordan going to think about soul winning?
I got to the church, I got out of the car, and I walked up to him. All I knew to do was smile and just put my hand out. And whenever I did, that frown on his face turned, big old tear rolled up out of his eye. He said, Brother Clayton, I came down here tonight with you. But would you please tell me how to be saved? We walked in the office there and through that side door. I forgot to close the side door, man. He prayed like God was hard of hearing. Never heard such praying. He crawled all over the office floor praying like God was here, hard of hearing. I looked up and I saw a porch light start coming on down Warren Monster. People wondered, what's going on down at the house of God? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. Man was getting saved.
And old Brother Jordan got to see somebody saved after all. Amen? Oh, I want to tell you, there's just some things you have to endure
till you get to the place of rejoicing. Amen. Well, that brings me to my third big point, and then I'll be through. Now, whenever I announce this third big point, I'm going to ask that nobody shout. I'm calling for self-discipline. I'm calling for self-control. You think you can do it? Okay. I want to talk just a little while about the joy of giving. Oh, you did so good. That's what I call real self-control. That really is. That's it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. Probably never would expect a preacher to say it, but I'm going to say it out loud. First Sunday in 2003, Victory Baptist Church, Brother LaFleur pastor. I'm going to say it out loud. Did you know it's not easy to give? I thought I'd say it out loud. You know, it wasn't easy. Me and my wife started tithing 52 years ago at the old Melrose Baptist Church. We worked in the youth department. We decided we're going to do that. We're going to have to be a good example. And we're going to have to start tithing. And I was a bricklayer. Now, if you're in construction work, you know what I'm talking about. You only get paid for the amount of time you put in. If it rains and you get knocked off, you don't get paid for that. You only get paid for the amount of time you put in. That's the way it is in construction work. Would you believe the week that we decided we were going to start tithing, it rained 4 days out of five? We worked one day. Do you know what? And I, by the way, back then, bless God, I was a union bricklayer. Union. Local number 7. Would you believe? Do you know what a union bricklayer made back then, way back there, age and age ago, yawn, you know, back in the dark, everybody had it for another dispensation. You know what a union bricklayer made for a day's work back then? $21 whole. Well, that's a lot of money back then. $21 a day. I worked one day. I made $21 that week. You know what my tithe would be on $21? $2.10. Me and my wife went to the on Sunday morning, went to the youth department where we worked. And I got out I got out a got out a $5 bill. I didn't have one, so I'll make this one into five. I got out a $5 bill, and I said, anyone here change a $5 bill? I want to give my tithes today, $2.10. Anybody here change a $5 bill? Nobody in that youth department could change a $5 bill. I walked down the hall to the adult department, looked in, and I said, anybody here change a $5 bill? I'm going to give my tithe today, $2.10. Anybody change a $5 bill? Nobody in that adult department could change a $5 bill. I went back to the youth department, sat down by my wife, and I said, honey, this is the brokest crowd I've ever seen. Nobody can change a $5 bill, so I can give my tithe today, $2.10. And my wife looked up at me, and she's always been a better Christian than I am. She looked up at me and said, honey, why don't you just give the whole thing? I said, say what? Only made $21 the whole week, and that woman said, give the whole thing, $5, just give the whole thing. I said, okay. Really didn't want to. So I folded up that $5 bill and got my envelope out and made it out, you know, and stuck it in there. Stuck it in there. My plate came by and I just dropped in the whole thing. I just dropped it in. Really didn't want to. Next day, working in East Houston on a filling station, laying concrete blocks. And I'm going to tell you something. You lay concrete blocks all day, you get dirty. I promise you, you lay concrete blocks all day, you will get dirty in and out of my pockets all day long. First thing I'd do when I came home, kiss my wife, go back to the back bedroom, empty my pockets, take a bath and clean up, I'd be dirty. I came home Monday afternoon, kissed my wife, went to the back bedroom, started emptying my pockets, and I reached down in my pocket. I was in and out of my pocket all day long, and I felt something crisp in there, real crisp, and I pulled it out. And it looked like a brand new $10 bill. I mean, it's crisp. It wasn't even wrinkled. I said, Anna, when I came in a while ago and kissed you, you slipped $10 bill in my pocket. She said, no. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you're broke, you know where every penny's at. So, there it was. Looked like a brand new $10. Looked like it just came off the press. You say, where'd it come from? I don't know. Maybe an angel of God went over to Fort Knox and lifted one of them king ones. He stuck it right there in my pocket. You say, you believe in stuff like that? That's what makes me so happy. See, on Sunday I gave the whole thing, and then on Monday God doubled it, $10 bill, and I've been a tither ever since. Amen. Used to go to that old Melrose Baptist Church. I saw those signs everywhere. Brother Green on the wall said, every Baptist a tither. I went down the hallway of the church, Sunday school department. I saw signs everywhere. Every Baptist a tither. You know, we take it for granted people understand our words and our terminology. They don't. Going home one Sunday morning, I said to my wife, I said, honey, I noticed those signs everywhere in the auditorium, in the hallway, in every Sunday school department. Every Baptist a tither. I said, what does that mean? She said, Ozzy said, honey, that means every Baptist a tither, giving one-tenth of your income to God. Oh, I said, I know what that means. I know what that means, giving one-tenth of your income to God. But I didn't know what it meant, every Baptist a tither. We take it for granted everybody understands our words and our terminology. They don't. Why, in that same church, every Sunday morning, people come forward and our pastor would get them and say, "This couple comes to move their letter." I used to wonder, where are they getting them letters at? I mean, I love God too. If I had a letter, I'd mark right down front and give it to the preacher. I would. I'd do it. Going home one Sunday morning, I said to my wife, I said, "Honey, what does that mean? I see our preacher every Sunday morning says the family, they come down to the front. He said, they're coming to move her a letter." He said, "Where are they getting them letters?" I said, "Where are they getting them letters at?" She said, "Oh," she said, "honey, that means they come to move their membership." Oh, I said, "I know what that means. I know what that means, move your membership." But I didn't know what it meant, they're moving their letter. So whenever God called me to preach, I decided I never would say somebody's come to move their letter. It might be somebody just sitting out there as dumb as I was. I always say, they come to move their membership. They know what that means. Amen. Oh, but just some things you have to endure till you get to the place of rejoicing. What needed me to get a brand new car, 1955 Chevrolet, when I started pastoring the Greenwood Village Baptist Church in 1955? Boy, I wish I had it now. It'd be worth some 1955 Chevrolet. I only paid $2,000 for it. But I couldn't make the monthly payments. No, I could just too. You know who got the car? My mother-in-law did. Couldn't think of a better person to get it than my mother-in-law. I didn't have enough money to pay the notes on a 1955 Chevrolet when I started pastoring. No. It wasn't easy for me and my wife to come home after church on Sunday night with our little family. Go home and eat toast and syrup. We didn't have enough money to go to a restroom. We went home. My wife get a big loaf of Miss Baird's bread. Boy, I tell you, let there on that pan, put a big piece of butter right in the middle of it and put it right there in the oven. After a while, you look in there and pull it out. Man, talk about toast. Yellow in the middle and toasted all around. She put that big pile of toast on the table. And I'd reach up there in the cabinet and get a big bottle of Aunt Jemima's syrup. And we'd have prayer. I'd pass that toast around and put a big glob of syrup, Aunt Jemima's syrup, right there. And then, boy, we'd take it and tear it to. It was good. We didn't have enough money to go to a restaurant. We went home. But I knew what the Bible taught about giving. And God sure has blessed me. We was over in Colorado Springs at a revival meeting. Whenever we got married, Brother Fleur, you know, where we went on a honeymoon, went to Colorado Springs. Just a little bitty town then. Right nestled up against the Rockies. No freeways. There's all two-lane roads all the way there and back. And whenever we got married, me and my wife got married in 1951, and they gave us $100 to go to Colorado Springs on our honeymoon. We went to Colorado Springs, drove over there, paid for our gas. We find a motel, it's hard to find then. He hired a limousine to take us over to the top of Pikes Peak. Back in those days, you drive up there, your car would have a vapor lock. Man, I wasn't gonna get halfway up that mountain in my car, vapor log, me and my wife on the honeymoon, fall off Pikes Peak. No. I hired a limousine to take us up on top of Pikes Peak. And we came back home, and I still had $20 in my pocket. I had $100 when I left, spent the whole week, motel, food, hired a limousine to take us to top of Pikes Peak. Came home and I still had $20 in my pocket. I'd like to see you do that now. And I'm glad I still had $20 in my pocket when I got home, because when I got home, the bricklayers were on strike. I needed a little money in my pocket as they got off strike. Amen. Me and my wife was over there not long ago in a revival meeting at the motel. Went over to a little restaurant by the motel. We were sitting there eating breakfast. And about five tables over, we heard this little couple. They just laughing. They just having the biggest time. We could tell by what they were saying there's on their honeymoon. They just laughing. Just laughing, having the biggest time, you know. And my wife looked at me across the table and said, "Honey, our little couple's on their honeymoon. Why don't we buy their breakfast?" She's always been a better Christian than I am. I tell you, when you're in evangelism, sometimes the cash flow is low. My wife said, "Honey, why don't we buy a little couple of breakfast on that honeymoon?" I said, "Okay. We didn't want to." Called the waitress over. I said, "Ma'am, we can tell this little couple, five tables over there on that honeymoon. We can tell them what they're saying. We just want to buy their breakfast." She said, "You really mean it?" "Oh," I said, "Yes, ma'am. Just bring me the ticket. I'll buy their breakfast." They got to eating before we did. And they was wanting their ticket. And the waitress went over there and she said to him, "See that old man sitting over there? But he's already paid for it." They said, "What?" That little old couple came to our table. Big old tears was running down their cheeks. They said, "Nobody's ever done anything for us like that before. We just want to thank you. Nobody's ever done anything for us like that before." I didn't know they knew where we were staying. We didn't tell anybody. Next morning, me and my wife got up. Back then, you know, we was driving a van. You see, whenever you're in a van, you have to have a van. Yes. I said, "Look at her nails, and go underneath our windshield wipers." I went over and got the notice from that little couple. And again, they said, "Nobody's ever done anything like that for us before. Just want to thank you." And they just went on. Me and my wife didn't drive around Colorado Springs that day. We just floated around town all day. Some things you have to endure to get to the place of rejoice. There's no reason in the world for any church to suffer for its need to be met. Only one reason: people don't believe the Bible. You know, we need a revival in our churches of people just saying, "If that's what the Bible says, and I profess to be a Christian, carry a big Bible under my arm, maybe I ought to start doing what the Bible says about this man of human." Amen. Oh, David said in Psalm 51, verse 13, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Oh, the joy of the Lord. The joy that was said before Jesus, the joy of soul winning, the joy of giving. As a Christian, I want to ask you a question this morning. How did you lose your joy How did you do it? Is it because you haven't endured what it takes to be a soul winner? Is it because you failed to endure some things so you can just make it to the house of God? Is it because you failed to give as the Bible teaches? Is it because you failed to confess your sins? 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or is it, listen, you have no joy today because you've never accepted the joy giver, the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, how can I do that? Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I don't know anything about this joy that Jesus gives unless, first of all, you're saved. You accept Him as your Savior. I want us to stand with our heads bowed. I want to pray. And then we'll have the invitation hymn, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here today and to hear these old songs of Zion and to preach the Word of God at the Victory Baptist Church. Lord Jesus, maybe there's someone here today or someone's here today been saved by grace through faith in the Lord, but they've lost their joy. And they need to get back on where they got off. And ask the Lord to restore the joy of God's salvation today. Lord, I know there's some things we have to endure. And we may not get to the place of rejoicing sometimes till we get to heaven and see our blessed Lord. And Lord, maybe there's some here today that on the first Sunday of this new year, they're still not saved. What a wonderful day this could be for them if they'd accept Christ as their Savior unashamedly. Take their stand for Jesus. And Lord, we'll thank you in advance for every spiritual victory. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and for His sake. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many on this first Sunday of 2003 could say, Brother Clayton, I know I'm not perfect, but there was a time when I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I'm not ashamed of it. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. Maybe you couldn't lift your hand, and you'd say, on this first Sunday, preacher, I believe what you preached today, and I'd like to know Him as my Savior. I don't want to go another day without Him. Would you pray for me? I'll not embarrass you. I'll not single you out. But could I say a little prayer just for you? If you'd let me do that, would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? Say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to be ready. Would you slip your hand up and put it down? Lord, you know every heart. Have your way in this invitation. May no one leave without Jesus. May the final amen not be said until everyone can say, I know I've been saved by grace and faith in Jesus.
that prayer in His name. Amen. Our heads are bowed. Just keep your heads bowed and let's see. Number 343, but you know it by heart. Draw me nearer. I am thine, O Lord. I've heard thy voice. And on the first note of the first stanza, you feel that tug in your heart? I want you to come. Somebody will meet you and pray with you. They'll help you. You come as we sing.
I am thine, O Lord. I am second stanza, construct.
Tonight at 6 o'clock, Brother Clayton will be preaching again. A couple of announcements quickly. Brother Mark, why don't you and Sister Joyce come and just stand right here. Brother Mark and Sister Joyce step. They are from Anchorage, Alaska. And he's retired and they've moved this way to warmer weather. Been coming a couple of Sundays. I've been over to see them a few times. Brother Mike and I went over and saw Brother Mark yesterday. And they're membership is in Alaska, and of course they can't go there now. Grandview Baptist Church, good testimony of salvation, been baptized, scripturally baptized, and they would like to join Victory Baptist Church. It's easy to do. I need a motion, a second, and we'll do it. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. Everybody in favor say amen. It's done. Hallelujah. Make sure you come by after the service and shake their hand, get to know them if you haven't met them already. Tonight we have a baptismal service. I know there's several need to be baptized. After the service tonight, we'll have a baptismal service, and so if you need to do that, see me after the service, if you would, and we'll set that in order. We'll pray tonight at 5:30. If everybody will come, let's pray. Pray for the meeting. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, starts the Jubilee, and then Tuesday through Friday, 9:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock at night. Amen. No kids club tonight. 5:30 is the next thing on the schedule. Amen. Let's be dismissed in prayer at this time. Good to have Brother Danny Ward with us. Brother Danny, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Thank you.